sitting in the pew, and our brother Tony comes and he says, "Would you open your book, your Bible, to the book of Hebrews?" And then the next week, along comes Chris and he says, "Would you open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews?" And I keep thinking, "Lord, let it not be the same text that I've been working on for a while." But anyhow, the Lord was good. He left me my text this morning. So what we're going to look at this morning is Hebrews 11, and we're going to deal with actually the first two verses. But in doing so, we're going to look at what is faith. We're going to look at these three. Well, we'll read the first three verses this morning. And it's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, giving examples of some of the great men of faith. And I'd like to try to give you, if I can this morning, an idea of what the Bible means when it talks about faith. And before we begin this morning, let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather here this morning. And Lord, especially we thank you for your word. And Lord, you've granted us the privilege of being able to study it, to meditate upon it, and have it taught to us week by week. And I do ask, Lord, that your Spirit would descend upon this place this morning, and that it would quiet all of our hearts, and mine included. And Lord, the words that are spoken and your word that is read this morning would speak to us in a very powerful way, and we would have a better understanding, Lord, of what it is that we truly believe. And what it is that what is meant by the word faith, Lord, when you ask us to live by faith as well. So come, I pray, just again, strengthen us through your word. Bless here and bless the one who does the speaking as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. To begin with, we're going to set in place who it is, basically, that this letter is written to as well. And what is the main theme that this letter contains? What is it that the author is trying to teach his audience as they read the letter? And as with many other books in the Bible, there are many deep truths that are difficult to understand, and many that require a great reliance on the Holy Spirit to teach us so that we can grasp what it is that the writer is trying to tell us. This book had not been written to Gentile audience that we can tell. There are no references to the Gentiles anywhere in the book. This book was written to a group of Jewish believers who were being persecuted for their faith. And as Chris and Tony have stated, we're not sure of the location of this church or who the author of the book is either. Because we believe that the whole Bible has been made possible by the work of the Holy Spirit directing men as what should be written, we must then take what is written here and apply this to our lives as we would any other book of the Bible as well. In Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, there's a story, and at the end of the book, the end of Christian's pilgrimage, before he enters the promised land, where he sees the future of the character Ignorance, who has been with him up to this point, he makes this statement. Christian says that he saw a way to hell, even from the gate of heaven. As we read the book of Hebrews, we will see many urgent warnings about this very truth. The book of Hebrews warns all of us to be aware and not slip or drift away from our original commitment. There are very serious implications about hearing the Word of God, and there are very serious implications about not listening to these warnings at all. Yes, we do believe in the perseverance of the saints, but these warnings are written to Christians who are under persecution, and they need to stand firm in what they have believed. I want to take a quick look at these warnings before we delve into the verses that I have said we would be looking at this morning. So first of all, let's turn to Hebrews 2 and verse 1. And it says there, "Therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. This tells us that there are serious implications if we do not heed the warnings that we have heard. And there is the reality that we can drift away from the truth. And we must see that we need to pay close attention to hear the Word of God and not just pretend that we are listening. Chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion." And this is a quote from Psalm 95 in verses 7 to 11 where it says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." These Hebrews were being told to not be like their forefathers who did not listen to the Word of God. When pressure came from whatever source, they were being told to not rebel but to cling to the Word of God. There were over 600,000 who died in the wilderness because they would not take heed to what they had heard. They died in their unbelief. Along the path that they were traveling, their faith had begun to fade away. And through temptations and trials, their original jubilation in their deliverance had faded away. Verse 11 tells us that they did not enter because of unbelief. They started out with great hope, but it was not long before they began to drift away and their faith faded into non-existence. We read in chapter 2 and in verses 1 and 3 we're warned we can drift away. Chapter 3 and verse 6, it states that Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. In verse 12 of the same chapter we read, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." All of these warnings are written for us to hear. In church history, many people have made bold professions, but have drifted away. Chapter 6 and verse 13, or verse 11, it says, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness or diligence to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The writer wants his readers to have that full assurance of hope that they started out with when they finished the race. The writer wants us to be earnest or diligent in keeping our faith as well. We cannot let down our guard at any time, and it is a battle, and it is a struggle. Chapter 12 and verse 25 says, "See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven." A couple of weeks ago, our brother went into this passage, but it goes to say, do not refuse the Word of God when you hear it read or expounded. Take heed to what you hear. The Hebrews written to here faced many temptations. That meant they were beaten down by the culture around them, but they were warned not to give up. In the book of Exodus in chapter 15, we have a people of Israel singing the song of Miriam, rejoicing in what they have witnessed and how the Lord has just delivered them with a great miracle. Chapter 16, we have the people grumbling against Moses and Aaron, and they wanted to die and they wanted to go back to Egypt. They had already forgotten what the Lord had done and told them. We must believe that this can happen to us, and we are as capable of doing the very same thing. Think back on those that you know that have left the church and walked away from the faith. They made great professions of faith and appeared to be truly have it all together. They were sitting under the same preaching that you and I have. Some that we know even preached many biblical and great sermons, which gave us much food to sustain us for the days and years to come. These warnings apply to us. We need to make sure of our calling. Hebrews 4 and verse 1 states, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." We need to come to understand what faith is and make sure that we have our faith firmly rooted in the right source. And then we can read these warnings and have the confidence to carry on in our Christian life. Those who fell away never listened to these warnings. They never personally applied them. Chapter 4 and verse 1 does say, "Let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." Let us fear. This is written to you and me. Hearing has to be combined with faith, persevering faith. So how can we assure that we do not drift away? Take heed lest you fall away. Beware of these warnings and listen to them. They are for you and me, and not the one sitting beside you or the person who is not even here this morning. In these warnings, there are a couple of words used that we need to pay closer attention to. Chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith are patient, and patient inherit the promises." Chapter 10 and verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, and with full assurance of faith." What is this faith? What are we to have? What is it that we must cling to? What is this that we are not to drift away from or not believe? Let's look at our text then for today. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. So what is this faith? What is it that we are to hold fast to? What is this word faith describing that is so vital to a Christian life? It says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What is assurance? This word means that it is the grounds for certainty, a token of proof. It can be said that it is a state of certainty, or that which makes it positively correct and accurate. So faith is something that is totally correct. It is something that is certain and can be grounded upon evidence. There is truth in this faith, and it is not a myth or a fairy tale. But verse 1 says that faith is assurance of things that are hoped for. Hope is defined as the expectation of something desired. Many of us have hope in various things or wishes, but very few of our hopes are based on something that is certain or real. We hope for better weather, but that is not based on anything that is certain. So what is this hope that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about? Turn, if you want to back to Psalm 130, which we looked at a few weeks ago when we did the baptisms of the five, and we added them to our numbers here at the church as well. So if you're there and if you want to look at it, it's verse 5 of Psalm 130. And it says, as David writes this, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope." The psalmist is telling us that he found his hope in the Word of God. He was looking forward to something that he desired, but he could do so with full confidence or with certainty. And what he based his hope, this hope on, was the Word of God. So when we go back to Hebrews, we see that faith is the certainty of that which is said by the Word of God. And it is true, and it will come to pass. And to verify this, the writer goes through a list of those who lived by faith and trusted the Word of God to be true and certain. Look at verse 7. It says, Noah was warned. God spoke to him, and he acted upon what God said. And Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Verse 8, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And Abraham believed the word of God to be true and certain. Verse 17 says that by faith Abraham believed when God told him to offer up his one and only son. He believed that if necessary, God would raise him from the dead, but God did not require this. But in all this, Abraham acted by faith. He took what God said, and he believed it to be true and certain, and faith was followed with obedience. If you read through the whole list of men in this chapter, they all had faith that was based upon the spoken or written word of God. These great men had a hope in the word of God that was based on the fact that what God said was true and could be counted on. And you could trust your life on it as well, because you know that it is right, it is the right thing to do. From the beginning of time until today, every promise of God has been fulfilled or is being fulfilled. And because of this, the writer of the Hebrews is telling his readers that if they believe and have faith in God, then whatever they read, which was either written by the prophets of old or which has now been given by God's Son, Jesus Christ, they can, as it were, take it to the bank, because it is a guaranteed truth. The question remains to us is, do we believe what we read to be the Word of God? The God who created this earth, the one who created man, the one who gave himself up on the cross of Calvary willingly to purchase pardon for our sins. Do we seriously believe this to be true? We are challenged every Sunday with a truth from the Word of God. And what do we do with it? Do we cling to it? Do we hold fast to it? Believe it as the Word, as a Word that God has spoken to us. We are so often like the people of Israel who have just come through the Red Sea, feeling good one week, and the next God's Word has little meaning or effect on our lives. We would just like to return back to our old ways and just as soon not take the effort to pay close attention to what God is saying to us. Faith should not allow us to do this, but it should cause us to desire to act upon that which we hear and be more like these great men of faith. The writer does not stop there in verse 1. He also states that faith is the conviction of things not seen. Conviction here means a belief that is satisfied by evidence or by statements that show it to be true. So faith is something that we are convinced of and that can be proven by evidence and by statements that have been made. And this faith is in something that we cannot see. Faith is an amazing thing. It is in some ways indescribable. The Bible in John 20 and verse 29 states that Christ, while speaking to Thomas, who had wanted to touch the wounds of Christ before he believed, said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is true faith, believing without seeing. And by the way, there is no record that Thomas ever touched the wounds of Christ, but believed without doing so. So if we combine these two statements that the writer has made about faith, we can say that faith is the reality and the conviction that we hope for is true. That which has happened and what we expect will happen will and has taken place. Also, faith is a reality that we are convinced of these things because we have evidence to prove it. Even though we have never seen anything. So in short, faith is something real that has proof and evidence to verify it. Verse 2 states that, "For by faith the people of old received their commendation." Commendation here means approval, but approval of whom? They gained approval from God for their faith and nothing else. God has always approved and recognized the person of faith. If you doubt this, then continue to read the rest of this chapter. Each person gained approval of God because of their faith and not their works. Verse 5 of this chapter makes this very clear as it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So in order to find favor with God, we need to believe that he exists by faith. Faith is the most crucial characteristic of a Christian's life. Without faith, no one will ever see the Lord. Faith is not simply one way to please God, but the only way. No matter what else we may think, say, or do, in the name of God, it is meaningless without faith. Nothing else will bring you commendation or approval before God. So it goes on in verse 3, and the writer says, "By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." The writer is saying here that some of his readers believe that God created the universe and everything that it is in it. And they believed this without a doubt, even though they were not there when God created it. There was a beginning of faith. But what he is saying to them is, you believe this without seeing anything being done, because the word says it so. Now believe what the word says about Jesus Christ. From the beginning of this book, the book of Hebrews, the writer wants his readers to see the supremacy of Jesus Christ in the complete Word of God. He wants them to see Christ in the Old Testament as much as they heard about him in the New. He wants to show them that Christ was the person foreshadowed in the Old Testament and how all things have been made complete and perfect in the New. The writer starts off in chapter 1 telling of how God spoke to them in the old by using the prophet or prophets. And then the prophets spoke the word of God. Now God, he says, has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. God's full revelation did not come until his Son came to earth. The Old Testament gave us bits and pieces of God's revelation of the truth. But Jesus Christ not only brought, but was God's final revelation of the truth. In the first two verses of chapter 1, the Holy Spirit establishes the preeminence of Jesus Christ over all the Old Testament, over its message, its methods, and its messengers. This is exactly what the Jewish believers and unbelievers whom this is written to needed to hear, as well as us today. The revelation of God is complete. There is nothing that can or needs to be added. Christ is the full embodiment of all truth. And God has fully expressed himself in Jesus Christ. This fact takes faith to believe. Do you believe? These statements that we have just stated we're going to look at must be believed as the real and full embodiment of truth. This is the beginning of faith, and what the writer wants his hearers to start to understand. The writer of Hebrews wants us to see that in the beginning God instituted a system of sacrifices as outward acts of inward repentance. From the fall of man, there needed to be a way to cleanse a person from their sin so that they could approach God. God is a holy being and cannot have any part of sin. Anybody that would approach him would need to be cleansed from their sin. And they had to be cleansed from their sin that they had committed through the shedding of blood of a sacrifice. Through the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament, sacrifices were made to symbolize atonement of sin, in order that the barrier between sinful man and God could be taken down. In summary, in the Old Testament, God established his covenant, which included his law, and thereby offered the people access to him. When man sinned, the law was broken, and the barrier was up. Under the law, a sacrifice was made, and the barrier went down so that there could be access to God and forgiveness of sins. And the relationship could be reestablished. The trouble with this is that man never stops sinning, so that the offering of sacrifices became a continuous, perpetual process. Also, sacrifices needed to be made for the priests who offered sacrifices, for the people, because they sinned as well. So the barrier went up and down, and the people were always in need of offering a sacrifice for their sin. It was a losing battle against sin. The system never really removed sin fully and finally. It only covered it up. What man needed was a perfect priest and a perfect sacrifice, so that sin could be atoned for once and for all. And this is what the writer of this epistle is trying to get his readers to understand. Jesus came as the mediator of a better covenant, because it is one that shows us a better sacrifice, one that does not need to be repeated over and over again. Christ is the mediator of this new covenant because his sacrifice for sin was done once and for all, and for every sin committed. He did not need to make a sacrifice for sin for himself, because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. Jesus became the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 10 and verse 10 says, "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Sanctified here means being made pure. And the writer says, by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, and that it is a one-time occurrence. This is a totally new teaching of the New Testament. God's offering of his Son on the cross put an end to the sacrificial system. Christ became the supreme sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 10 and verse 12 goes on to say that, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." This is also something that no other priest could do. The priest in the Old Testament could not sit down anywhere, as there were no seats to sit on in the temple. The priest would have to keep on offering sacrifices for sins, as there was no end to the need for a sacrifice to be made. The priests, who were many, had to relieve one another so that the sacrifices being made would not have to stop. When Christ offered himself as a sacrifice, then when it was complete, Christ's words were, "It is finished." Hebrews 10 and verse 14 says, "For by a single offering, he, Jesus Christ, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Please note the phrase, "for all time." This means that the one sacrifice made by Christ was all that was needed. It never had to be repeated, and there is nothing that we can do to make it any better. So we see that we now have a perfect priest as well, who made the perfect sacrifice. To the believing Jew, as that he was writing to, the Spirit would be saying to them as they read these passages, continue to have faith in this priest and this sacrifice. To the intellectual Hebrew, the Spirit would be saying, receive this priest and accept the sacrifice that he made. You are on the brink of slipping away. Hold fast to the truth that you are reading. To the unbelieving Jew, the Spirit would be saying, look to Christ. He is a far superior to any of the Levitical priests, and the sacrifice that Christ made is the greatest sacrifice that could ever be made for lost sinners. For all of their lives, the Hebrews had been looking for the perfect priest and for the perfect sacrifice. Now the writer is saying to them, I present to you Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to earth and willingly died for your sins and is risen from the dead and sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for those who will believe. So we must ask today, who are you believing in? What are you believing in? Are you the believing Jew, the intellectual Jew, or the unbelieving Jew? We all fit into one of those categories. The writer of this epistle wants us to look to Jesus Christ and believe in him who has made the way of salvation possible for all who will by faith accept the truth of the Word of God. When you think of the severe persecution that the Jews were going through, we may be able to better understand the difficulties that they were having. The high priest, Ananias, was very hard on the believing Jews. They were banned from the holy places. All of their lives they had had access to these sacred places. Now they could have no part in any of these services that were taking place. They were considered unclean by their fellow Jew. They could not have any fellowship with any other person unless they were a believer of the same faith. They were in effect cut off from their society. They were considered to be worse than the Gentiles. Their desire was to still fit in and to be able to at least attend some of their functions. Their desire was still to cling to some of their former ways. This new way was so different and required nothing on their behalf to accomplish it other than faith. Many of these believing Jews would have said to themselves, "We believe, but it is hard to break from our old religion and with our own people and our traditions we have always held to. We are now facing persecution and it is difficult not to doubt that Jesus is the true Messiah." These doubts were real and they affected many of the Jews who were very young in their faith. Hence the reason this book speaks so strongly about persevering in the faith. Why the writer keeps pointing them to the superiority of Christ in all things, and how Christ has fulfilled all things of the Old Testament, and has given us a new and a perfect covenant, through his shed blood. The writer is saying to his readers that they are not losing anything for which they are not getting something infinitely better. They had been deprived of an earthly temple, but they were going to get a heavenly temple. They had been deprived of an earthly priest, but now were given a heavenly priest. They had been deprived of the old pattern of sacrifice, but now had one final sacrifice. This all took faith to believe. What they were used to no longer was available to them, but they had to do this by faith. Believe what they now were being told was something far greater and permanent than anything they had been taught in their whole entire life. What they were seeing was a fulfillment of all of the Old Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. Can some of you remember how it was in your life when you came to realize that much, if not all, of what you had been taught was no longer truth, and that what you were now hearing was the truth and the whole truth? Can you remember what the struggles were like and how inwardly you doubted, and maybe outwardly as well? There was times of doubt, frustration, general uncertainty. There were times when you wanted and may still want to cling to your former ways. This is what these people were going through. This is why the reminder of faith and why the definitions were given to them and why there is so much emphasis on the superiority of Jesus Christ. Everything presented in this epistle is presented as a better hope, a better testament, a better promise, a better sacrifice, a better substance, a better country, a better resurrection, a better everything. Jesus is presented as the supreme Savior. There is no other. And as believers, we are presented as being in Him, as dwelling in Him completely in a completely new dimension. The heavenlies. We read of the heavenly calling, the heavenly gift, the heavenly country, the heavenly Jerusalem, and of our names being written in the heavenlies. Everything we read about in the New Testament is new. Everything is better. There is no need for the old. Hebrews 8 and verse 1 says, "Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man." This is almost a summary of the book of Hebrews in one sentence. Ours is the high priest of priests. He is seated. His work is done, completely done, completely finished for all time. Now comes the question, is this the basis of your faith? If not, what is the basis for your faith? The only way to have salvation is by grace through faith. And we are told over and over in the New Testament that we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what faith is. Believing in a Savior that you have never seen. Because there is proof in the Scriptures that what you hear is correct, then you must believe what it says. The Scriptures say that we all are sinners from the fall of man even till today. We are lost and condemned because of our sinful state. We cannot come to Christ on our own. We need the Spirit of God to reveal to us the truth of who Jesus Christ is. The fact that Jesus Christ came to earth, lived a perfect life, was mocked, scorned, and then crucified for our sins, but also was raised to life and sits at the right hand of God, is a truth that all must believe if we are to escape condemnation but receive commendation and the crown of life. So let us heed the warnings of Hebrews. Let us, in our doubts, trials, failures, and good times, cling to our faith and finish the race to reach the prize that awaits us. Hebrews 10 and verse 37 to the end of the chapter, it says, "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Let us not be one of those who shrink back, but let us hold fast our faith in Jesus Christ, and may it be based upon the Word of God. Read your Bibles. Study your Bibles. Begin to know and realize who Jesus Christ really is. Faith will grow. This is a grand topic. It's difficult to make as concise as possible. Yet hopefully, as clear as possible, I have tried to make it. So let me close with a reading of a couple of scriptures, combining them together to make a summary statement as we close this explanation on faith. I'm going to read Hebrews 1 and Colossians 3 and verses 1 to 4. It says, "Faith then is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So go forth and walk in faith." Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Hebrews. Lord, it is just full of who your Son Jesus Christ is, and it's just a glorious book to read and to study. And I pray, Lord, that as sometimes as feeble as the words that I have spoken this morning, that people would better understand, Lord, the supremacy of Jesus Christ in absolutely everything. And Lord, we would not be depending upon our works, our good deeds, Lord, but we would put our hope and our faith and our trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. And Lord, I just pray that for everyone that's here this morning, that that would be a reality of their life. No matter what the age, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would come and to descend upon them even now and convict them of their sins and help them to see and understand, Lord, who your Son, Jesus Christ, really is. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that you would just convict us, Lord, of our lack of reading, understanding of your word, and our lack and desire, Lord, to just gather together to hear your word preached. Lord, forgive us for our many sins and our many shortcomings when it comes to your word and just spending time with you. And I just ask, Lord, that you would again help our faith to grow and grant us the ability, Lord, to walk with you in a manner that would be worthy of the calling that you have called us to. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.